to say a quick word to those who are live streaming with us today. We have some folks that do this regularly every week. It's the way they do church. Some of them need to be at home, and they worship with us at home, and we just want you to know at home, we are so glad that you worship with us and choose to do that when you can't be here in person, because we're with you in heart and spirit. Sometimes when you're at home, I know that there can be technical difficulties. Sometimes Facebook doesn't do what it's supposed to. Sometimes YouTube doesn't do what it's supposed to, but remember, we're in both places. And so if it's not working at Facebook, give YouTube a try. If it's not working either place, sometimes it's the internet here. Usually by about Tuesday, there's going to be an audio of the message on the website. It's there regardless, but if we don't get to you on Sunday, please check that in a couple days. Generally, we're streaming fine, but I know that those things happen from time to time. I actually shared this a couple weeks ago, something like this, and it was a day the live stream wasn't working all the way through, so I thought I'd better say it again. So, friends, have you ever had a time in your life where you kind of are being punished for something that's right? Something you do that's right? I bet some of you could tell some real stories today. I'm not talking about the times where you think you're right, but you're not really right. I'm talking about where you're legitimately right. You're right, and you're being kind of punished for that. Have you ever been punished for things that you're doing for doing the right thing? And it just goes against every sense that we have in justice, doesn't it, when that happens? Our sense of justice says if you do something right, then you're going to be rewarded for that. If you do something wrong, then you're going to receive punishment for that. But our sense of reality tells us that that's not always the case. That's not always the way that it works. That raises a searching question for us this morning. How should someone who is becoming and making fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, how should we respond when we're made to suffer for doing what's right? This morning we're going to talk about a man who was punished for doing the right thing. We've been looking at battles in the Bible this summer, which for the most part has been seeing God's people oppressed against other nations, and then God delivers them from that oppression and from those nations. Today's account's going to be a little bit different. Today we're looking at a more individual account of one man. He doesn't have a battle with an army or a military conflict at all. No, his battle is to have unshakable confidence against those who are simply trying to bring him down because he's standing for God. And he does have an encounter, however, with not just man, but also beast, in a sense. So you can see some physical potential of battle in the story there. We're going to look at the account of Daniel. Daniel willingly went into a lion's den for doing what was right. And we're going to look at his story today. We're going to see what we can learn from that and our battles that we're facing when we're trying to do the right thing, even if it's being declared as wrong by others. You can read the story of Daniel in the lion's den in the book of the Bible in the Old Testament of Daniel, chapter 6. I'm largely going to be taking us through that text today, just going through it because it tells the story and speaking about it as we go and making some practical points along the way as we do that. And then we're going to have a few wrap-up points at the end. And so if you brought your Bibles today, open them to Daniel chapter 6. If you don't have your Bibles or want to use the scripture on the screen, it will be there also today. First, it's important for us to kind of paint the backdrop of this story before we dig into it. Daniel's 80 years old. Some of you think when you're 80, you're done. You're not done. Daniel's 80 years old, and he's in mighty Babylon. This empire that had taken him hostage from his homeland in Israel many years before that. Babylon has now been conquered by Darius the Mede. As with any hostile takeover, one of the first orders of the day is restructuring. So as this account opens, we find Darius restructuring the Babylonian Empire to the best of his personal leadership style. So let's get into it and take a look. Look at Daniel 6, verses 1 through 3 to start with. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps. What's a satrap? A satrap is a governor or ruler. So he puts 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them. One of them was Daniel. Evidently, Daniel had, David, Darius had heard of Daniel's and his reputation with King Nebuchadnezzar, who he had served for 39 years, and it pleased him to appoint Daniel as one of the three administrators in his kingdom. Let's go on. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Understand, Daniel was serving King Darius just as he had served King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king before him, with great integrity and passion, giving and doing his very best, not because he wanted to climb up some ladder of success, certainly not because he wanted to see this kingdom that he was ruling as he was over his beloved Israel. No, Daniel sought to do his best work with his best confidence, integrity, and energy, because he knew that whatever he did was either going to honor or dishonor God. Honor or dishonor God. So he takes God's best to his role very seriously as he embraces all that he was and did, and doing it all for God's glory. The Apostle Paul puts this kind of putting God's attitude in your roles and your work way. He puts it this way in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24. He said, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving." And that's our first practical point of the morning. And this story is this: those who want to bring glory to God through their faith do whatever they do for the glory of God. Do whatever they do for the glory of God, whether you're a doctor or a trash collector, whether you're an athlete or a computer genius, a business person or a student, a banker or a farmer, a chemical engineer or a domestic engineer. That's a homemaker, of course. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Daniel did this, and when Darius saw his exceptional qualities, he planned to give him a performance-based promotion. Have you ever gotten one of those before? That's when you work so hard, your performance is so good, you so impressed your supervisors that they respond by promoting you to greater responsibility. Darius wants to make Daniel the prime minister over the entire kingdom. Well, as we continue in verse 4, we quickly learn that not everyone's so excited about Daniel's up-and-coming promotion. Verse 4 says, "At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so." So they're looking to find a chink in his armor. They're doing this all-out search. They've tailed him. They've checked his files. They've watched him when nobody else is looking. They questioned people who he'd done business with. They've shadowed his every move, yet in spite of their best efforts, 4 continues to say, it says, they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and never corrupt or negligent. Now, I wonder how many people could say that of leadership today, that we see today. How many politicians can pass that kind of test or scrutiny? How many pastors and church board members can pass it? How many school teachers and salesmen and business owners and shop workers could pass that kind of a test? For Daniel, there were no grounds for accusation, not a shred of evidence of corruption, no negligence of duty. As hard as these satraps and administrators scrutinized Daniel's life and work, they finally had to say in verse 5, "Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.'" The law of his God. Isn't that striking? They can't find anything on Daniel, so they're going to try to take their battle against his faith, to try to trap him through trash on God. And they searched Daniel's, as they searched Daniel's life, they found out that above all else, he was obedient to the law of the Lord. Oh, that people would say that and find that true if they investigated us, right? Oh, that that would be true. We vetted that person out. We find some way to condemn, to bring him or her down, but we can't find anything. So let's go against their faith. Following God's just not that popular thing in the world today. So let's take them down with the thing that they will never deny. Listen, these aren't the sword and spear battles. It's not the armor and shield battles or the gun and tank battles. These are the heart and spirit battles against our very being and the root of who we are, against our own character. And it's not just significant of Daniel. It's significant of every Christian today who's going to really live and really walk their faith out loud as something that they really believe that they're going to live and they're going to die for. As a Christian, who's going to really live like Jesus, you will face battles at times that are aimed directly at your belief in Jesus, aimed directly at your faith. Of course, you can avoid this. You can. You can do that. You can hide it away, hide your faith away, take it, tuck it where nobody sees it. You can deny God when push comes to shove. Then you won't have to face this. Here's another practical point. Live in such a way that the only complaint the world can find in you is in your connection to God. The only complaint they can find has to do with your connection to God. Let's read on Daniel 6:6-9, to see what these guys do to try to bring down Daniel. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king. This is a conspiracy group. It's a conspiracy, men converging on the king. And then it says, and said, may King Darius live forever. So they're going to butter him up first. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So, and I might add in a weak moment, so King Darius put the decree in writing. The way that this account goes on to read, Darius must not even have been aware of Daniel's prayer practices. If he would have been aware, he would have thought twice about signing this decree. He wasn't out to get Daniel. At face value, this decree was good sense. He was the king. They shouldn't be looking at any other. Darius was getting played. He's getting deceived by his own leaders. So the decree is now in place. And what response does Daniel have? Does he fret? Does he panic? Does he comply? Well, take a look at verse 10. And I love this verse. It says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Hear that last part again. Just as he had done before. This is key here. Daniel didn't start praying just because this happened. He wasn't trying to make some sort of statement. He was doing what he'd always done. Even though it's now meaning disobeying a government decree, disobeying the king that he served, running the risk of being put in the lion's den, he continued praying just like he had always done before. Now that might bring some discussion with some. Aren't we supposed to obey the law of the land? Yes, we are, unless that law goes against God's law, and God's law says you shall have no other gods before me. Daniel's not about to pray to Darius, and he's not about to stop praying and praising God. And it's not like Daniel goes out in the street and he flaunts his disobedience and he makes a big deal about it and breaking the king's decree. He goes to a private place and he does this on his own. Listen, in 1962, when the Supreme Court so-called took prayer out of schools, prayer's never taken out of schools. It's only taken out of the public assembly with students and that kind of thing and in classrooms. I heard somebody say once, as long as there are tests and exams in school, there's going to be prayer in school, right? They didn't take prayer out of school. And by the way, you heard me say already, on August 18th, we're going to pray through our school buildings. This is completely legal. School's not even started yet. We're just going through and praying through the high school and the middle school and through the elementary school. It's a really good thing, praying for their year, praying for their faculty and their teachers and the students coming in. It's a beautiful thing to do. We also have a prayer ministry that some are a part of called Keep Watch Prayer, and they go into the schools through the year in the morning before class starts once a week, and they pray through the schools. Nolan Murray's involved in that. Diane Dietz is involved in that. If you'd like more information, call the church office. We'll get you connected. It's a beautiful, beautiful ministry. Let's see what happens next in Daniel 6, verse 11. Then these men went, and the word went there literally means they rushed. These men rushed as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. You see, a devout Jew, even to this day, prays three times a day. These men knew exactly when they could catch Daniel. It was a setup. It was a sting operation. They set him up as a group, and then they executed and acted as a group so that there would be several witnesses and that Daniel's offense would be undeniable. Now go to verse 12. So they went to the king and they spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? Can you just hear this going on? Just answer us, yes or no, king. Yes or no, did you do this or what? Did you make this decree or not? And the king, unaware of the trap, responds. The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. And friends, there comes the boom. There comes the trap. Verse 13, then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. Now, if you want some insight into the relationship of Daniel and King Darius, listen to the king's reaction and how it speaks volumes in verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. He labored till the sun went down to rescue him. However, you want to look at this trap, friends, set for Daniel. He did break the decree. He did, yet the king's first reaction isn't upholding his law very quickly. Instead, he tries to find a loophole to set Daniel free. He's deeply distressed and determined to make every effort he can to save Daniel's life. This says something, right, about Daniel's character and about the impact that he had on the king. There's something else that we need to note here about this relationship. Daniel was a believer. And from every indication, Darius is not a believer of the one true God at this point. Let me ask you, what friendships do you have with unbelievers right now? Are any of those friendships close enough that they'd actually try to stand in the gap for you if you were in trouble? And isn't that amazing that they would stand in a gap for you? Truth is we can't expect anyone to come into a relationship with Jesus who they can't see when we who they can see won't come into a relationship with them, right? And that brings us to another practical point. We've got to build bridges of love on foundations of integrity like Daniel did if we're going to reach this world for Jesus. Now catch that. We build bridges of love with those who don't know God. Did not turn his eyes away from God. He didn't become like the world, a roundage to the world. And in that integrity, there was a change. Daniel's relationship with the king compelled him to do it. He couldn't rescue him by the law that had been set. This trap shut. Look at verse 15. Then these men came by, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance. He made the law, but now he can't change the law. Now, what are they doing? They're command. They got the king to make the decree in front of a group, and now as a group, they're holding him accountable into making this decree in the first place. Don't you wonder how much that happens in our world today? Go on to verse 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said, continually rescue you. Now, we don't know much about these kinds of lions' dens that the king would have had administering such harm like this. They consisted of a large square cavern under the earth, having a partitioned wall from above. The cavern was open at the top, and there was about a 4.5-foot wall. You can see what was happening down below. Watch the animals devour their victims. It's pretty grotesque to think about. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, there were no desperate attempts to justify himself in the last moment. And keep in mind, Daniel hadn't had any dreams, no special word from the Lord, no tangible visible that we know of like that. But he's living out some other verses. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:7. It tells us he doesn't know what's going to happen, but he's going into that den by faith. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 1. It tells us, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. He's having faith even though he can't see the outcome. As Daniel's thrown into the lion's den, he lives these verses. He possessed a quiet, simple faith that believed his God would deliver him. And after he's dropped into the pit, the king looks over the edge and says, Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually rescue you. Daniel's friend, the king, is saying, Daniel, if your God's real, if your God's who you say he is, he can do and do what you say he can do, then don't give up, Daniel. He may rescue you. Don't give up, Daniel. You see, it's not that Darius is all of a sudden a believer in Daniel's God. But Daniel has so impacted his life so much that he's a believer in Daniel. The king's a believer in Daniel. The king has seen Daniel live his faith so real, so authentically, that he realizes that it's very real for Daniel. And so there must be an inkling of curiosity that Daniel might somehow come out of this thing, that he might have some connect to something that actually might give a glimmer of hope. You know, I hope that you and I can have that kind of an impact to unbelievers that are in our lives in that way. Maybe they won't be ready to engage Jesus themselves, but I hope and I pray that they see something so authentic, something so real in us and our relationship with Jesus, that they can at least see this hope in us, right? That they can at least see this hope, and that's what King Darius sees in Daniel. And that leads to our next practical point. Live in such a way that it gives unbelievers a glimmer of hope. Live in such a way that it gives unbelievers a glimmer of hope. Look now at verses 17 through 20. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. He waited anxiously, friends, all night long until daybreak. And then verse 19, at the first light of dawn, the king got up. He hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Now catch that. He's so anxious to talk to Daniel, he doesn't even wait till he gets to the den. He's on his way, and he's already calling out to him before the stone's even removed. And he says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Wait, what is that, friends? Perhaps Darius is beginning to believe. Servant of the living God? Of the living God? Go to verses 21 and 22. Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. You know what's interesting about this conversation? Daniel's still not pleading to get let out of this den. He's been there all night long. Shouldn't he be on edge of it? It's not breakfast time. And he knows his stomach's growling. What about the stomachs of the lions? Certainly they're growling too. Of course they were. These lions are hungry. Well, guess what? Their stomachs could growl all they wanted to because it's the only part of them that was going to growl because the angels shut their mouths tight. And Daniel knew it. He wasn't in harm's way because he walked God's way. And that's why he could stand there casually having this conversation with the king, because he knew that he was under the Lord's protection. The key to this battle is that there was no battle. There was no battle. The lions were no threat to Daniel. Look at the king's response in verse 23. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted his God. That's incredible, isn't it? Say that with me once. Say, that's incredible. You ready? That's incredible. It's incredible. When they took him out and they looked him over, there's nothing. The lions didn't even put a paw on him because he trusted in his God. Friends, I hope that you're getting this because it's a huge lesson for you and for me. Now listen to verse 24. It's breakfast time for those lions. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Now listen, I'm going to admit to you, I hate the part that says the wives and the children, the women and the children. Some may be thinking, how could God do that? Well, first of all, stop right there. God didn't do that. Darius did that. Who doesn't yet know God did that. Who in his culture, that would be a regular response for a pagan king to make. Some people like to point out all the evil atrocities that go on in the world today and say, how could God do that? When in fact, it's not God that does it at all. It's people who don't bow to God who do those things. But guess what? A day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and there won't be those evil things happening anymore. Still, it shows that our sins and our outright defiance flying in the face of God and our evil plotting, such as these men did, doesn't only affect us, does it? It affects those who are closest to us as well. And in this case, in a devastating and a horrifying way. There were 120 satraps, a couple commissioners, and their families. I don't know what part of this was in the contraband and Daniel's accusers, who was included and who was not, but we know that there's at least a pretty sizable group of people here. And that tells us that there were a lot of ferocious beasts down there. The Lord God Almighty wouldn't permit one of them to touch Daniel. Now look at verses 25 through 28. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth. Now listen to this carefully, because Darius is going to say something that's really important and about what might be happening to his own faith. Listen to what he says. May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree in every part of my kingdom. People must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Listen. Darius penned a decree because he rubbed shoulders with Daniel, a godly man, a man who lived a godly life, a man who took very seriously the opportunity, the privilege, and the responsibility to walk by faith and not by sight, to be salt and light in this world. And that leads to one more practical point. Daniel was only one person, but what impact this one person of faith made on the people and the secular culture of his day by standing in unshakable confidence. Unshakable confidence. Friends, where's God put you? Wherever it is, God's put you there to impact this world for him and this culture for him. As you faithfully serve him and rub shoulders with those around you, have no doubt about it. You will make an impact for Jesus if you live for Jesus. There are three lasting lessons from Daniel I'm going to touch on very quickly this morning. The first is this. When God proves our faith, he often allows us to be put in situations from which only he can save us. Only he can save us. Some of you might be in one of those inescapable situations right now. Your faith is being tested, and there seems to be just no way out for you. Listen, just like Moses, when the people were pinned of Israel were pinned against the Red Sea and Pharaoh's armies were bearing down on them, God will provide a way. He split the sea in half for Moses and the people. In his time, in his way, the sea's going to open for you as well. Some of you may be saying, but when? When will the sea part? When will God lift me from the den of these lions? Friends, I don't have that answer for you. I don't have that answer, but God is faithful. So you stand faithful until he rescues you. Number two, when your faith is tested, others are watching, and God will use your faithful reaction to impact them. God will use your testing. God's going to use you. You're being watched. Even people you don't know about are watching. God never wastes. He never wastes tests. He never does. What other marriages are you going to be able to impact when your friends see how you and your spouse work through the den of difficulty, the den of difficulty that you're in right now, but that you won't stay in? Who at your job is going to find hope as they see you walk through this difficult work situation, but you keep your faith in God? What about those who are watching you work through the oppression or depression or despair that you're facing? When they see you victorious through Jesus, they're going to know that they too can make it through their darkest valleys. It's when your faith is tested that it impacts others the most, not when everything's perfect and peachy keen. When people see you go through the hard things and you walk faithful to God, that's when they see that God's real. Not when everything's being dropped in your lap and life looks great. When you go through the hard things, you go through the dens of this life with lions, and they see you come out because of your faith. That's what impacts them. Third thing, faithfulness is always rewarded by God. Look at verse 28 again, the last verse of the story. After Daniel had proved his faithfulness, it says, so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. His faithfulness was rewarded. Your faithfulness will be rewarded too. If you're faithful, God is going to honor that. You can't get any more faithful than God. And no matter the size of the battle you're in, he'll reward your faithfulness to him. We may not see God's full reward in this world, but this world, friends, is just a blip until we have forever in eternity in heaven. The reward there is going to be way more than you could ever imagine, way greater than any lion's den that you might face in this life. I read this story, and it comes from a book called by Ray Steadman called Talking to My Father. Here's the story. Listen to this. An old missionary couple had been working in Africa for years and were returning to New York City to retire. They had no pension. Their health was broken. They were defeated, discouraged, and afraid. And as they were traveling, they discovered they were booked on the same ship of President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from one of his big game hunting expeditions. When the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting to greet the president, the mayor, other official dignitaries were there, the papers were full about the president's arrival, but no one noticed this missionary couple. They slipped off the ship, they found a cheap flat on the east side, hoping the next day to see where they could find something to do to make a living in the city. That night, the man's spirit just broke. He said to his wife, I can't take this. God is not treating us fairly. His wife replied, well, why don't you go into the bedroom and talk to him about it? A short time later, he came out of the bedroom, but now his face was completely different. And his wife asked, dear, what happened? He said, the Lord settled it with me. I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive a tremendous homecoming when no one met us and when we returned home. And when I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and he simply said, but son, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. Faithfulness is always rewarded by God, but the rewards don't always come down here. Sometimes we don't see them till we go home. Friends, Daniel's story may be your story in many ways. Maybe you've done what's right and you've suffered for it. That doesn't mean that you're out of God's will. It could, in fact, mean that you're smack dab right in the middle of his will. You may find yourself in unmerciful hands of people who falsely accuse you. All of that could stop immediately if God chose to, but for some reason, he doesn't. What's your lion's den? As humans, with all our fears, some of us have run from those lions. Listen, don't do that. Walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. When it's time for God to slide that stone off the top of the den and to reach down and to pull you out to glorify himself, he will. If you really want to see what God's like, focus on the Savior. Focus on Jesus. He allowed himself to be put into the most inescapable place. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross where he died for you. And then he did the most extraordinary thing. He rose from the dead as proof of victory over sin and death. Today, he's waiting for you to open yourself to a life of a changing relationship with him. It's a relationship that will give you the faith to stand in any lion's den of your life, waiting faithfully for God to rescue you. He's ready to slide the stone away from the lion's den, just like the Lord rolled away the stone from the tomb that held Jesus, that holds him no longer, to rescue you into a new life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are our God and you are our rescuer. You've rescued us before and you'll do it again. When we were dead in sin, you died on a cross and went to your own den with a stone rolled over it, but you rose from the dead. The stone rolled away and you came to life. You bring us new life as well. If there's anybody in this room who's going through it today and they've not given their life to Jesus, start right there, friend. Start right there and say, Jesus, I'm yours. Take me and this den that I'm in. Forgive me of all my sins. Heal my heart. Come into my heart. Lead me and rescue me. If you've not received Jesus, start right there. If you know Jesus, but you're in a den right now and the lions are feel like they're getting ready to roar, be faithful to God. That's your only key right there. That's your lane you move in. Doesn't matter what happens around you. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. Doesn't matter what the consequence feels like it's going to be. You stay faithful to God. Stay faithful to him. He will honor you when you honor him. And he will bring rescue. God, we love you. Thank you that you loved us first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to receive communion today, the bread and the cup, I just want to focus us in with Scripture. That's all we're going to do today is focus in with Scripture. 1 Corinthians, we've shared it many times, chapter 11, starting at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man, a woman, ought to examine themselves before he or she eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Just invite us, bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. Take some time to reflect, to look on yourself with sober judgment. Ask God to reveal any part of your heart, any part of your mind that's not walking his way. Ask him to reveal, and as he reveals, ask him to reveal any sin in your life. Maybe that comes to you right away, maybe it doesn't. Maybe it's a sin from this morning, maybe it's a habit. Ask him to reveal that to you. And as God reveals, take a moment to confess. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to clear the way between you and him before you receive his body and his blood. Maybe he'll bring to mind somebody you need to forgive. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. Look at your heart in sober judgment. Invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you and respond. Friends, if you have confessed and you've asked him to forgive you, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Those are his words, not mine. If you peel back the top layer to get to the bread, this is how we're forgiven. Jesus took the bread with his disciples and he broke it. He said, this is my body that's broken for you. And every time you eat it, remember that. Friends, take, eat, and remember. And if you take the cup, Jesus says, this is my blood that's been shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Every time you drink it, remember. Take a drink and remember. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your body. We thank you for your blood. We thank you that they wash over us to bring us forgiveness of our sins. Teach us to walk faithful, Lord. Name we pray. Amen. Next Sunday is going to be a really special week. We've been talking about battles, and next week we're going to hear some testimonies of people in our own church family and the battles God's taken them through. It's going to be really, really awesome. I encourage you to make sure you're here. Bring a friend. Bring a neighbor. It's going to be really special. So we'll see you then. As you leave today, make sure you take some time to have some goodies and hug the Hartmans and wish them your best. Give them any words of encouragement you can. And I think maybe we might see Matt around here some yet, but it's the family's last Sunday, so give the kiddos a hug too. Love you guys. God bless you. See ya.